Here we are, April 13th. We're studying the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 14, and Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Awesome. Well, this is the last chapter in the sealed book as we have it today, chapter 14. And as we know, this is the Savior giving the interpretation of the allegory of the tame and wild olive leaves that was recorded by Jacob, brother of Nephi, and which was basically a retelling from the records of Zenas. And Zenas, I believe, was one of the lesser prophets who lived 700 BC, so roughly 100 years before Lehi and his family left Jerusalem to come to the Promised Land. So we're getting a treat. This is a very interesting chapter, and it's one that it sheds a lot of light on what I believe is the true interpretation of the tame and wild olive tree. We've had 200 years since the Book of Mormon was published, and Jacob chapter 5 has been out there, for people to interpret. And I think there's been a lot of attempts at the interpretations, but none of them come close to this. So does anyone have any comments before we get started? I want to paste in the chat some questions from an article written by John Pratt. He posted this article to his website 10 days before he passed away. So I believe this was his last published article. And he starts it out by asking eight different questions. And as we go through this, he answers all eight of these questions, as it were. And I think we'll be able to do the same. So if we don't have any further questions, let's go ahead and start us off. Brother Harm, would you like to take verse one?
Yes, and maybe one remark before
Sure.
the allegory of Zenas in the Jacob 5 is the longest chapter in the Book of Mormon with 77 verses, and it's been my has had my attention from the first time I've read it, and it's a treat, this chapter. So let's go. Oh yeah, and that's what my what, one thing I want to say. The last revelation of Jesus through Mauricio was also 77 verses. So interesting number for the ones who love numbers.
Yeah, thank you.
So let's go. And taking the book of Jacob into his hands, Jesus proceeded to say, "This is why the scriptures of the ancient prophets speak by means of illustrations, so that seeing no one notices and does not pay attention to his message. For it is necessary that this simple truth related to your feelings remain as a sacred secret from generation to generation, so that only in the final part of the fullness of times this may come in its purity and perfection, without ever having been distorted under the precepts of men."
Yeah, this is the perfect segue because the verses that we read last week, 19 and 20, talks about these pure feelings, and that they were supposed to come forth, in our day, as it were. And this is the perfect segue into the explanation of the parable. Or excuse me, it's not a parable. Parables are shorter. Allegories are longer. So this is an actual allegory, which is a long parable, I guess you could say.
Our illustration, because it's called here illustration. So there are a couple of different names for parables or allegories or illustrations. If you look at the Portuguese version, I think there's also a different word there, but I'm not sure now. But while translating it, I had difficulties with the word illustrations of illustration, but to translate it in the correct way, but in Dutch.
Into
But
Dutch.
yeah.
Did you
So
use the word allegory or just an
I'm not
equivalent,
sure.
so to
I have
speak?
not looked at it what I now use, but I will look it up. But because illustration is like a illustration, like you have a drawing. So yeah.
That is interesting, the whole symbolism, that you can look at different angles to time, to history, at the same story in a way. Also, what I wanted to point out, from generation to generation, we've had this revelation about from Mauricio about the word generation. I don't know if some of you remember, but it was quite interesting with the eternal round, that generation means to pile up in a circle. And since I've read this, I've looked at generation differently. And so it's a simple truth related to our feelings, which is unveiled now in this time, in the fullness of time, only in the final part. So there has to be a reason. Because I think it has to do with all the scriptures we have been given through time, and now the new perception, the new simple truth. What is that? If it would be so simple, yeah, we should have been able to pass it on or understand. I'm sorry. Please go ahead.
Yeah, well, so what stuck out to me in the verse that I marked down to cross-reference is in Matthew chapter 13, where the disciples ask the Savior, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he said, this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." So that's exactly what he's saying here. Seeing, no one notices and does not pay attention to the message. Right? So we're connecting the dots here. He speaks to in illustrations, parables, allegories. You know, these are stories that capture the attention. Brother Bob, you had a question?
I just wanted to say, if I'm remembering correctly, this statement was made when Jesus visited the Nephites in the New World. And the Nephites at that time, they were told in the record, the Book of Mormon record, that destruction would come to the people, sudden destruction. Was that correct? And so here we are at the beginning of the 200 years of perfection. You know what? I can't come up with the word. This is where Jesus lived, or they lived after Jesus's visit. They had 200 years where everyone was united, and they were living in a righteous society. But they had it. They knew that that would not last. And so this statement must have given the people great hope, because it said, I talked about the final part of the fullness of times. And so, I mean, I just was trying to understand more of the feelings of the people who heard this statement, knowing that what we have will be what we have living in this Zionic society. I'm not sure if they knew it would last only 200 years, but it would not be sustainable. Yet Jesus would come again in the final part, and it would rise into perfection. So I don't know. That's just a, anyway, I'll stop. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. That's a very good observation. Yeah, the final part of the fullness of times. I didn't realize that there was a beginning part and a final part. I mean, I guess it makes sense. If you divide the dispensation in two, you've got the opening and the closing. And Joseph Smith came in the opening, and Mauricio has come in the closing. And he's done a work of translation in both of those parts that were assigned to him. And we're the beneficiaries of that. We get these records and we get to dig into them and learn by the Spirit, right? John, when I was watching his the original discussion on this, he said that the book remains sealed to those who refuse to read it and understand it by the Spirit. Even though we can look at the words of the book, and it's opened up to us. If we just read it and just kind of set it aside, the book is still sealed in our minds. We have to read it by the Spirit to fully grasp the meaning. And there's so much here, especially in this chapter. There's just, man, we could go so deep in this and take weeks and months, I'm sure. But
So
for
Harm
sake of
has his
time,
hand up.
say that again.
Harm has his hand up.
Harm, go ahead. Or Belki.
Thank you. Yeah, I was thinking about the secret thing, and what it says in 2 Nephi 25. It sums up why he didn't learn them in that day, that generation, the culture of the Jews, and that you could only understand Isaiah if you were a prophet of some kind. And it's interesting that he says you cannot misinterpret my words, and that made me think of this the whole secret thing. And then I was thinking about Isaiah 43 verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. And then 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. And I was thinking about this being deaf, because it's all the time it's people are blind, seeing, but not are not blind, but not seeing. And here it is. Much I was thinking that we have a big part of this understanding, just to humble ourselves and be taught by the Spirit, because we are blind still in a large sense. That's what stood out for me. And I want to make that point, because it is so simple truth, and it would be necessary. So it's a conflict almost, but also beautiful in its simplicity to be able to recognize. So thank you.
Yeah, excellent point. Any other comments before we go to the next verse? All right, let's see. Russell, do you want to take verse 2?
Sure. Happy, therefore, are your eyes, for they watch, and your ears, for they hear the reading of these words of mine and unravel this great mystery that was hidden by all the times predetermined by me and my Father since before the foundation of the world, to be revealed to my humble followers only when the workers of my vineyard are ready to do the work in the field abandoned by the earliest workers, for the purpose of restoring the gifts of God proceeding from his name among those who take upon themselves the name of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, gift of the Holy Spirit.
Hey, there's a lot to unpack in this one. Any comments off the bat?
No.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Belky.
I have, yeah. Because here's that word again, the great mystery. And in verse one, it was sacred secret, which is also, I believe it's mysterion, which means a sacred secret. So, yeah, the great mystery. Yeah, it's the great mystery, and it's, kind of hidden in plain sight. It's so interesting through these illustrations or parables or allegories. And yeah, to reveal to my humble followers only when the workers of my vineyard are ready to do the work. So, yeah, that's interesting, of course. Also, are we ready? Are we ready to do the work?
Are we putting our shoulders to the wheel?
Yeah.
So, the earliest workers, I wondered. I mean, that could be in any dispensation, not just the last dispensation, but in the eternal circle, were we those earliest workers? And now we're back, and the Lord's saying, are you ready to do it now? You
yes.
know? That's just a thought I had. But it seems to be talking about baptism. By taking upon us his name, we do that through baptism by water, and also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire. That's kind of what stood out to me. So, yeah.
No excuse.
Go ahead.
No excuse. We have no excuse because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been by the first branches of the first invitation, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have no excuse. That's what I think is the gifts proceeding of His name, the growing of the awareness of who we are, what our identity is. I am that I am, and fill it in all the good traits of Jesus. And I think the gift is the whole, because he's making a point, you know, Jesus here, that we have no excuse, and to be able to understand. He wants people to understand. We have to understand before we can do the repenting. You cannot repent of something you don't understand. So we have to really understand what's happening with the in the different phases of the restoration and actually the whole gospel and the whole creation of the earth before the foundation there even was the earth. So very interesting the central place of the name. I So thank you.
Well, we need to do the work in order to restore the gifts of God. And what are those gifts? Again, Moses 4, verse 17, you know, where the gifts are proceeding from his name are mentioned, you know, the charity, enthusiasm, peace of spirit, resignation to withstand adversities, benignity or benignity, compassion, faith, tenderness, and self-control. We need to restore those gifts through the word, because there's a lot of hunger for these kind of feelings in the world right now, I think. And who would not be? Yeah, sometimes we forget, but how special this book is, you know, and how enthusiastic you can become about it, you know, that God has spoken through us again through this sealed book. And that we have a blueprint about how to become one.
Where were you reading from, Vakya?
That was Moses 4, verse 17.
Okay.
When God speaks to Enoch, you know, what makes you pleasing to my eyes, because never before have I found in one man the fullness of my name engraved on his heart, just there is as there is within you.
But the sealed book of Moses, verse 17,
Sealed book of Moses 4, verse 17.
Yeah,
You know, and it's
the
really.
benignity word is what I was keying off of. There's a much better English word, and I didn't remember what it was until I do a translation on it. But yeah, it's 1 moment here. Well, go
Which
ahead,
one?
I'll get back to it.
Yeah, that's the same verse that you wrote your article about, Belki. Is that
Yeah,
right?
exactly. Yes.
And there was another verse that that corresponds to that, I think was in the Acts of the Three Nephites, but I can't remember where.
Yes, Acts of Nephites 10 verse 7, I think. There's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned.
Yeah, that's another list. We
That's the
love
list.
lists.
And you know, those are the names of God are, this is how I saw it, the names of God are expressions of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like love, and charity, the first name of God, charity. Charity is the highest form of love, it says in the sealed book. And if
Once
you
recognize that list, you'll see the list all throughout the scriptures, but there's no
Yes.
reference to it in the back of the book. It's in 2 Peter, first chapter. It's in the fourth section of the Doctrine and Covenants. You'll recognize it as soon as you start reading it, all those gifts. The one that's mentioned to Enoch is create something about being a creative. That's not mentioned very often.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a good observation. It's everywhere if we see it, if we have eyes to see,
Quickly.
ears to hear.
It's resonating, as it says in Doctrine and Covenants, with it, that intelligence resonates with intelligence, or attaches to intelligence.
Yeah,
That's
cleaveth.
interesting.
Light cleaveth unto
Yeah,
light.
cleave it. Yeah. Leave it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Brother
but it's
Bob,
line
you've got your hand
upon
up.
line. Oh, sorry.
Oh,
Oh, yeah.
what was that?
Well, it's line upon line and precept upon precept, you know, so it reveals itself.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it's so wonderful.
The benignity is kindness.
Okay.
Kindness. I'll write
I
that
would
in.
just like to speak to that. This is my feeling, is that we should learn to appreciate the words that the Lord has given us in this record. This was translated by the power of God, and these words were chosen specifically for us. And like this one word that we're most probably not familiar with, we try to substitute another word. But there's more, benignity means more than kindness, or kindness would be used. And I think if you do a little research, if I remember correctly, I found this word in the Dore Reims Bible, which was the Catholic Bible they used for 1,000 years, which was the English version of the Vulgate. And I don't know. I don't want to upset anybody, but let's appreciate the words God gave us as a gift and not try to make substitutions. Thank you.
But we have no understanding of benignity. It
Use your
doesn't make
gift.
sense to have a word in there, and that does nobody understands. Whereas
Brother
kindness, they do
Russell,
understand.
Brother Russell, you have a dictionary and you have a marvelous mind. And I would suggest that you not try to be adversarial, that you accept the gift that God gave us.
Well,
And
I
I
think.
mean, Russell, I don't know. Your nature is something that you have to have your way, which has not been well in our experience with the church. So I know I haven't been here for a while, but I felt that I would come back and
Okay.
worship with you. But
Yeah.
I would like to see us appreciate the gift and not try to change the gift.
I think it's interesting. There's another word that when the book has been translated to Spanish, the word translated into the word that made sense. And if you translate that Spanish into English, then it makes very good sense. And so tying these words down to the ones that were in the English version isn't always the right way. The efforts to do the translation by the prophet and so forth has not necessarily kept that same misunderstood word in that process. And so if we follow through what the Lord has done in other translations and so forth as we proceed, that we don't have to be stuck with a word that we have don't understand.
Your brother Russell, I think we should stop the conversation,
Sure, I understand. I agree.
but this word is a simple word to read in the dictionary what it means. That bringing in the Spanish translation is not appropriate or germane to our discussion because there was only two simultaneous translations that Mauricio produced, English and Portuguese, and those are the standards. And so whatever man, what other translations that humans make, we can't accept those as the standard. So I would appreciate if, well, I just my suggestion, learn to appreciate the gift that God gave us and the words, and be very careful about trying to substitute something that God has revealed. Thank you.
Well, does benignity mean something more than kindness?
Yes.
I think if you have two words, I think it means gentleness and kindness.
My
But
dictionary says
again,
it's archaic, an act of kindness.
Oh, I have here the quality or condition of being kind and gentle. And do not forget that we've been reading it and we don't know it's not our mother tongue, you know, English. So yeah, looking up those words is interesting, even though English speaking people do not use the word in normal life. But it is interesting to look it up and see like here three meanings while doing a quick Google search. First, the quality or condition of being kind and gentle. And then two, a kindly or gracious act. And three, the quality of being benign, goodness, kindness, graciousness. So yeah, that it is a bigger meaning than only kindness, I think, in my opinion.
yeah, and I think you're going to stifle the revelation that God gives us through the Holy Spirit if we take and put the word kindness there instead of benignity. Just as Sister Balkia read, it pulls you deeper. It pulls you in deeper into the heart of God. And that's what words are supposed to do, connect us with God. And if we take and put our own words there, then we've cut that off. We have stopped the revelation. And so, Brother Russell, I disagree with you changing that. Thank you.
Okay. I think kindness incorporates all of that same thing, but I understand.
Okay, well, let's move on. Let's go to verse three, and let me take the next two verses because these are kind of taken together. Verse three, thus you may recognize the true sentiments of my priesthood and my grace among the children of men. As to the gifts of the evil that were created by Satan to deceive and overcome the heavenly gifts in the world of mankind. Listen, therefore, to him who has the desire to understand even more this great mystery. There it is again, Balkia, great mystery, which is revealed to you in this moment in which my words come to you in the last days. It's interesting that he's speaking to the Nephites and they're writing this down, but he's also speaking generations into the future to us. He's not just speaking to them, but he's speaking to us. For verily I say, or verily I, Jesus Christ, make known to you the meaning of the parable, we call it a parable here, the parable, allegory, illustration of the good olive tree prophesied to the house of Israel. Now that you can understand in its simplicity this analogy, there's another word, analogy, uttered by my servant Zenas with regard to good feelings from God to his children on earth. So that's the hidden meaning of the parable of the olive tree, that it regards the good feelings that we have, right? So that we can recognize those true sentiments, as it says, and my grace among the children of men. Any thoughts on that one?
If I
Mark?
may, what really stood out for me again and again is understanding and empathy that you may recognize in verse 3, that you may recognize the true sentiments, and then 2 times in verse 4, desire to understand even more the great mystery, and then again with in verse 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse now that you can understand. So we have, this is the first time probably in history that you would not, of course, we have to be dedicating our life and putting all our talents and efforts and thoughts on the altar. But I really suspect that we have been given such a big treasure that we might know for ourselves, not only the spirit working, but also that the elements in our body are calling, like the adoption of the sonship. We talked about the power in the previous chapter, the power that the covenants are really coming now in their fullness and reactivating the priesthood, because we could not know before because it was hidden in its simplicity. So we have become, I think, kind of proud, as the also with the reorganizing of the church, and that we maybe we would be too intellectual about it, learn more from the heart. But Brother Kegner said that to really appreciate what we have in our hands here, this mystery, and studying it, like what you said, we could study it for weeks, for months, only this thing, which always amazed me. And why is it so good? Because everything is in there. The Noah is in there with the dove and the little branch, and so understand the desire. You know, also remember about the only those who seek diligently for the mysteries of the heart, or even only those who seek, not even diligently. It's multiple times in the sealed book. So the seeking, the desire, listen therefore. So fascinating this, and both parable and analogy, as you already said. It's tying it all together. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Harm. I was going to say something, but I lost it. Let's move on to verse 5. Dolores, do you want to take verse 5 and read that one?
Sure. Behold, the olive tree symbolically represents the people of God from the beginning of times, for it grows and proceeds fruit even on soils with little water. And even though, if cut at the foot of the trunk, it has the vitality to regenerate itself again from its roots. And although an olive tree is immersed for many days under the waters of a flood, it tends to survive. And after lowering the waters, continues to produce fruits in abundance, as if nothing had suffocated its branches. Remember that it was the leaf of an olive tree that the dove brought to Noah at the end of the flood.
Thank you. The reference to that is Genesis chapter 8, verse 11. And the dove came in to him the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Isn't that interesting that the olive tree can survive? Most trees, if you drown them with water, they wither up and die. But an olive tree, I guess the roots go so deep, or I don't know the reason, but it tends to survive even when immersed for many days, as it says here, and continues to produce fruits in abundance as if nothing had suffocated the branches. Any other comments, Balkia?
I think I might know why.
Yeah, why?
So it could be used in an allegory like this.
Good observation.
Yeah.
Because there was
Absolutely.
more than one damage done to it if cut at the roots.
That's
Yeah.
another aspect.
Yeah, this answers one of the questions that John kind of put forth at the beginning. What does the olive tree symbolically represent? Well, there's our answer. The people of God from the beginning of time. So we're talking Adam all the way down. The olive tree. The allegory that we're talking about discussing is refers specifically to the Lord's people, which is Israel. You know, the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. But the olive tree symbolically represents the people of God.
Yeah, just oh yeah, because Lisa once did a comparison to the sealed book and the Book of Mormon, and you know what verses and verse 5 of Exodus 3 Nephites 14 has a resemblance with Jacob 5, I think it's verse 31, where it says, "For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel," like you said, Michael, "like unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew, and it waxed old, and began to decay." So there's a resemblance of the she did the whole she compared the whole chapters with each other, Jacob 5 and Exodus 3 Nephites 14. I could send it maybe to Russell after the lesson. He can send the it's an Excel bestand file.
Okay.
Sure,
Who
that'd be
did you
great.
say did that? Who did the
That was
comparison?
Lisa Pratt, the
Oh.
daughter-in-law, I think you call
Yeah.
it, from John Pratt. Yeah.
Maybe
Yeah.
another thought
That would be
about the
interesting to have. Go ahead,
I
Harm.
was thinking the olive oil, it is very interesting that it would be the anointed. Yes, and you have three phases, like with the bread, the break, and then you have the wine, and then you get the olive. So the highest thing is I think, is the light. Yeah, I am the light, the door. So this would be burning always in the Holy of Holies. So to symbolically represent the highest, as Paul says, Saint Paul, to strive for the highest gifts. So this would be as a symbol, and also interesting the word eight, that the value of olive oil has the numeric value of eight, which corresponds with Jesus as the anointed in Greek, Jesus 888. So it's interesting all the things that go along with this olive tree, also in the light, because it was done with olive oil. People tend to forget, and olive oil was also used to heal wounds and all kinds of things going on with the olive tree. So maybe it can not suffocate underwater because of the oil. You know, that oil and water doesn't mix very well. There was another thought, but the oil is very interesting with the light. So thank you.
Yeah, we should all keep our lamps trimmed with oil, right? So that we won't be the five foolish virgins. We'll be the wise. That's a good comparison, huh? Okay, let's head on. Do we want to take verse 6 and 7? Balkia, do you want to take those two?
Yes, sure. Thank you.
Thank you.
And if it were not enough, all their resistance to survive in critical and adverse situation, when grafted branches of a grafted olive tree into a good olive tree, it is able to make them into good olive trees again, so that they are replanted as branches of good olives again. For this reason, I and my father compared the house of Israel to all those who make up the church of the Lamb, to a good and leafy olive tree, which the Lord of the vineyard planted next to water currents for the purpose of producing fruits according to its season, and whose leaves would never wither. And there's a reference to Psalms 1, verse 3. I could look it up.
Yeah, if you want to look that up.
Yeah.
So because of their resistance to survive in adverse situations, I and my father compared the house of Israel to those who make up the church of the Lamb to a good and leafy olive tree. And it's interesting that even a wild branch can be grafted into a good olive tree and the fruit changes. Instead of bringing forth bad fruit or evil fruit, it brings forth good fruit, righteous fruit. That's another question that we're trying to answer. What does the fruit represent? We've got the tree, which is the house of Israel. We've got the branches, which we haven't answered that question, but I think the branches are the people. And then the fruit are not just their works, but the good sentiments in their hearts, right? Whether they be evil or whether they be good, those sentiments are the fruit of the tree, the olive oil, as it were. What, do you have that, Balkia, the Psalm 1, verse 3?
Yeah, that's from the King James. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whosoever he doeth shall prosper.
Yeah, so
clear. And, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
So a direct connection to the tree of life, pure, to the pure water, fountain of living waters.
Yeah. Well, and we're starting to get into the vision of Lehi and of Nephi. There's a connection there too. But go ahead, Harm. What was your thought?
Well, the adoption thing. I was thinking about the adoption, and that's the whole thing we're trying to do to get people to think about that they could be adopted in the family of God by doing His will and the commandments and learning to appreciate the source of all life and all good things, all light, that it is that thing. It's it that that, that I often use the famous Dutch man Erasmus. We have the Erasmus University, the Erasmus Bridge, but Erasmus was one of the first when the printing press was there. He had this big success with quotations like with selling books, but then he turned to the New Testament translating in Greek, and his credo was ad fontes, back to the source, to the fountain. So I think this is very crucial to understand what kind of tree we're dealing with here. All their resistance to survive in critical and adverse situations. So people ask me what's the answer to the Israel-Palestine problem. Well, we have the solution, but we also in its simplicity we have to be able to explain why now in this time, why this timing thing. And then we have to deal with seasons, you know, because for me, this is the interesting thing Brother Pratt pointed out. And what you said earlier, his last sermon, this must be a published sermon. It must be important to understand again, to understand, to appreciate the whole plan of salvation in its fullness. And we actually need that olive tree to not intellectualize it, that it's a real life force. We have to learn to appreciate, and that's why Israel is so important as a body of Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
No, very good point. I appreciate that. Planted next to the water currents. And then in the next verse, he actually tells us what those water currents are. Have I called on everyone to read, or Brother Bob, have you read a verse yet? I don't want to leave anyone out.
Get my microphone on. I don't know if I have it. I can read it.
Do you want to take verse 8, please?
All right, verse 8. And now, to what shall I compare these water currents? To the good feelings derived from the gift of God, which flows along with other sentiments derived from the love of God among the other sentiment, among the covenant people that persist in observing my commandments.
Okay, so we've got the gifts of God and the love of God mentioned in this verse. The good feelings derived from the gift of God, and then the other sentiments derived from the love of God. But it makes a distinction here that those good feelings and good sentiments will only exist among a covenant people who observe the commandments. So it's not going to work if we're together and we're not obeying his commandments. We have to be obedient to those commandments which he has given us, which he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Love. The highest and holiest sentiment, I think, in scripture is charity, having charity for one another. And Moroni exhorts us in Moroni chapter 7 to pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart that you may be filled with this kind of love. Right? It's not just a superficial love, oh, I love you. That's easy to say. It's a genuine, pure, good feelings derived from these gifts of God that that give us that pure and holy, highest and holiest sentiment, as it were. Any other thoughts or comments on that? I think we may have time for one more verse. We're coming short on time, and I mean, this is, like I say, this could take us weeks to get through this one chapter. And when I'm done, remind me, I want to share the parable that Zenos is actually in the brass plates, and it's being translated. I can send you a link to the actual translation. There's 12 chapters of the book of Zenos who have been translated from the plates of brass by another author or another translator. But it's chapter 11 that is this parable, which is preserved by Jacob chapter 5. So we have the original source, we have Jacob telling of that, and now we have the interpretation here. So it's like the three different, if you put them all together, you can see all the different connections to them. So I can send that out afterwards. Belki, have you you read it, didn't you, already?
Yes.
Okay. Let me finish us off with verse 9. Unless Russell, did you read too? I think we've all had a verse.
I think so, yeah.
Okay. I'll take verse 9. But as it is written in the dream of my servant Lehi, these waters came from a spring near the tree of life, where the people of God must arrive and delight with their fruits, provided they remain firmly grasped to the rod of iron, which will lead them, according to the words of Nephi, unto the fountains of living waters, that is, to the tree of life from which it proceeds, its water source, which are symbols of the love of God, yea, from this greater gift to which I have spoken to you, whence proceeds all the good sentiments of my gospel. And I'm just looking, the next verse kind of goes hand in hand with this one. Because Lehi saw that the waters were filthy, but Nephi saw that they were clean. And this next verse explains why. Let me just read that one.
Go ahead.
Nevertheless, the roots of the good olive tree, which is the house of Israel, stretched under the slopes of the river, where its waters were already mingled with impurity, symbolically representing the sentiments created by Satan, by whose priestly wiles he cast his gifts just below the source of God's gifts, and he came to defile his leafy olive tree, so that its roots, strewn on the slope of this river of filthy water seen by Lehi, began to absorb the impurities from the evil one, and its fruits, which are the feelings of the people, there it is, the fruits are the feelings of the people who make up the house of Israel, because they were so distracted by other things, did not perceive the filth of the water that absorbed the seed in their hearts as being the depths of hell to involve them in the senses, and thus the good olive tree grew and grew in its field, that is, among the nations of the world. So we've got the tree, the source of the water is coming from the tree, and the tree's roots are absorbing that pure water, those pure sentiments derived from the gifts and the names of God. But Satan, in his priestly wiles, as it says, priestly wiles, cast his gifts just below the source. And so the filthy water started to get mixed in with the pure, and the tree, the roots absorbed that, and it was, you could see it in the fruit or in the hearts of the people. Brother Bob, you have a question or a comment there?
Just a comment. This verse needs more discussion, but I just wanted to make a clarification. You mentioned something like the plates of brass. Is that a record like the Nemanjah record?
Yeah, it's more apocryphal. So yes, the plates of brass. The translator, his name is David Ferriman, and he lives in, I want to say, Ohio or Iowa, somewhere back east. And he's done a translation similar to the way that the Nemanjah was translated. Yes.
All right. Well, we need to be careful that although they may contain a truth, it is not complete truth. I mean, I don't know what we're trying to say here. It's not scripture to us. It's historically information or interesting, perhaps. And I enjoyed reading parts of, I read the Nemanjah record, I don't know how many pages, it's a long record. I enjoyed it, seeing the connection with the Book of Mormon and all this, the stories and things and the insights. But when Brother Mauricio said, well, it contains, how does he say, it's not completely accurate. And at that point, since I was just learning and new to the work, I stopped reading it. Because I wanted to be taught truth, that I knew what I knew was truth. And so I think that's what we need to be careful with. We're not putting the translation of the brass plates above what we're reading today. You just mentioned that Zenos was mentioned in that record. That's my understanding of what you were saying.
Yes. Yeah. Zenok is in that record. There's a lot. And I mean, I don't want to mix that with this. So I won't send out that link if you don't want me to. But it's just interesting to make the connections between all of these different records. That was the point.
But I think that Brother Cackler breaks a good point. If the Satan wanted to disrupt our work, he would bring forth records that look like they correspond to maybe distract us And I think that that's what we have to be really careful of.
Just like Joseph said in section 91, right? We need to, the Apocrypha, there's some good things in it and there's some bad things in it. And the only way to discern is to distinguish it through the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if we're reading by the Spirit, I think we can derive the good from any record that may come out. So any other comments to there? Looks like Harm's got a question or a comment.
Yes, thank you. For me, verse 9, also in this context, what we're talking about now, about the urgency and the priority we have to use to become experts in the handling of the words, we should maybe look at this, where the people of God in 9, where the people of God must arrive and delight with their fruits, provided they remain firmly grasped to the rod of iron. And I think that the delighting in the fruit must be that we try to be as holy and pure as possible. And for me, I've been pondering but with the new reorganization in the church a lot about this. This time we have been given to repent and to make the things more important than we were doing. So for me, it really helps to understand and read and be led by the Spirit to know for sure. Eventually, it's all about living the commandments, that you will get the spiritual confirmation that you're doing the right thing, that this is the work of God. This is the only perfect organization on this planet as we speak. So it is quite a an obligation also, and I recognize the difficulty in how to be informed. And it really helped me, the Nemanja records, to open up my heart for a broader perception that the Lord is working in various places around the earth, all to emphasize that we need this golden book and the sealed book, because then everything comes together. But thank you all for your efforts and trying to do the Lord's work.
Yeah, thank you,
Thank you.
everyone. This has been a really good discussion, and we've only got the first 10 verses. There's 60 verses and I think 20 pages here. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. But I appreciate all of your comments today, and thank you for your participation. So I'll turn it back to Russell.
Okay, thank you very much. We'll end our comment or